Remain standing, if you would. We're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel, and as is our custom, we stand for the Gospel lesson. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter, which you'll find on page 47 in that little red pew Bible in front of you. Kids are off to Sunday school, youths are off to youth, so just so you know. Okay, we're reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. They, that is Jesus and the disciples, came to Jerusalem, or Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem, as we know, for the Passover, the final Passover feast that Jesus would celebrate. And as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." They called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I love that tradition of Union Church and so many others. After the reading of the word is the saying, "This is the word of the Lord." Isn't that great? Amen. You know, in his famous hardcover doctor's casebook, Swiss Christian physician Dr. Paul Tournier, some of you have heard of him, tells a true story of a colleague of his who was working with a woman who was suffering from severe anemia. Some folk around here have anemia. And he was very concerned. It was so serious that he felt he needed to commit her to a sanatorium. But he needed to get permission for that from a medical official there in Switzerland, so he sent her to him in order to get that permission. Well, he sent her back, and he said, "I'll give you the permission to admit her there. However, I tested her blood myself, and it's normal." Well, Tournier's colleague was a bit put out. He was a bit taken aback because that was the opposite of his diagnosis. In fact, he had been very careful and always was careful in his testing and had tested her several times, and she had anemia, so he couldn't figure out what happened. So he sat her down and asked her, "Has anything major happened in your life between these two episodes?" You know what she said? She said, "Now that you mention it, I was bearing a terrible grudge of unforgiveness to an important person in my life, and I finally forgave them, and I let it go, and I said yes to life." Tournier said her mental attitude was changed, and the very state of her blood changed with it. When her mind and her spirit was cured, her body was cured as well. Then he quotes the great St. Thomas Aquinas, who once said, "Grace flows from the soul to the body." Isn't that right, Hector? Grace flows from the soul to the body. That's a great story. But it raises an even greater and more important question, and that is that a miracle? Was that a miracle? And do miracles really happen? And if they do, are they merely the result of the wonders of modern medicine? Or are they merely the result of the wonders of the natural healing powers of the human body? Or are they a result of the power of a creator God who heals us from all our diseases? That's a good three-part question. But to answer that three-part question this morning, I would like us to look at our text today so that we might garner three important truths from a single, solitary, first century blind man. And from that, reveal to us that there are actually three different types of blindness, aren't there? And the first one is the obvious one. And that is physical blindness, right? And in our text today, this man is physically blind. And most of us, I would think, at some point in our life have either known or met someone who is physically blind. Now, we know today, thank the Lord, we live in a society where there is a safety net for those who are blind. There are therapies available for them. And in recent years, there are amazing technological breakthroughs that facilitate blind folk today, but not so back then. Not so in the case of this blind beggar along the road. There was no safety net. His only means of sustenance was to rely on the kindness of strangers as he was a beggar along the road. That's the only way he could make a living. But you have to like this guy because he was smart enough to know that not only are the three most important words in real estate are location, 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 but when you're a beggar, that's true also. Where did he situate himself? He situated himself right outside the great city of Jericho, which was the main parade route of all the pilgrims coming from the Galilee region on their way to Jerusalem. As from Jericho up, it was an ascent of thousands of feet. And so there he was expecting this parade to come by. That's where he was. And guess who was amongst that entourage? One who it was rumored was the long-expected Messiah, the one who could heal the sins of a nation. And what was his name? Jesus. And thus, although this beggar was blind, he was not deaf, and neither was he stupid. And he realized at that moment, in the words of Lin-Manuel's Hamilton, this was his shot. He has one shot in life, one major killer shot in his life, and this was his moment. And he exploited it. And he shouted out. And he made a nuisance of himself. Have mercy on me, son of David's. Have mercy on me. And he starts crying out, right? But this is a culture where blind beggars are to be seen and not heard. This was a culture, in fact, like every culture, that seems to regard disabled people as somewhat invisible. Right? So this man, when he screws up the chutzpah to cry out, what do they say to him? Shut your mouth. Put a cork in it. Be quiet, beggar. Mind your manners. But note here how unlike human society God's word is. For God's word does not regard this man as invisible, does he? He's not simply a beggar along the road, but he actually has a name. In fact, Mark gives us his name. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. So not only does he have a name, he has a genealogy, a place in society. But not only does God's word give him human dignity, but so too does the word of God who became flesh. For here he is on his date with destiny, on his march to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to Golgotha's hill to die. Yet in the midst of all of that, he has the grace to stop and listen to this man. Amen. Not only to listen to this man, but to miraculously heal this man of his physical blindness. That's what he does. a miraculous healing, a physical, optical healing, a miracle. So that's the first miracle we see, the miracle of physical blindness. And that's the second thing that we need to see. And that is that although some people are physically blind, most people are spiritually blind. Amen. And spiritual blindness is actually arguably way more deadly than physical blindness ever could be. Neither, as Derry told me before the service, there is no man more blind in the world than the man who refuses to see. Isn't that right? And isn't that sort of blindness the target of Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees back in John 9 after he heals the man born blind, right? And they refuse to believe that he is the Messiah and was able to heal this man. They refused to even believe he was healed at all at first until his parents and the man himself says, "Hey, well, I was blind, but now I see." And what does Jesus say to those Pharisees? He says, "If you were blind, you could see, but since you think you can see, God's judgment is upon you." In other words, you are seeing in a physical sense, and you're proud in your ability as you're a bunch of spiritual know-it-alls, but you don't know what's most important of all. Amen. And you're missing who's right in front of you. Therefore, God's judgment is upon you because no man is so blind as the man who refuses to see. And we see that sort of blindness in so many walks of life, don't we? So many encounters that we have with different people. Maybe we even see it in ourselves. Last week, the British newspaper The Guardian carried an interesting article about a famous English physicist, a guy by the name of Brian Cox, who is a quantum physicist. Quantum physics. Do you know what I say about anyone who claims to understand quantum physics, you know, nanos and string theory and quarks and quirks? You know what I say of those people, someone who claims they understand quantum physics? I say, you're one of two people. You're either a liar or you're a genius. I mean, those are the two options, basically, because it is so arcane. It's so difficult to understand. But this man is in the latter category. He is a genius, a certified genius, at least in the world of physics. But in anticipation of the upcoming climate change conference that's going to be in Glasgow, Scotland, I think, this week, maybe next week, he sent out a warning to humanity, Dr. Cox did, by saying that we may end up, if we don't clean up our act, we may end up destroying, quote, all meaning in the galaxy forever. We're going to destroy all meaning. That's what he said. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? I'll tell you why he said that, because he is a, what we might call a naturalistic, atheistic, evolutionist. And that's in contrast to the biblical theistic evolutionist who believes that God may have created the world, probably created the world, through an evolutionary process. And that process may have gone on not for hundreds of years or thousands of years, not just millions of years, but for billions of years, back to the Big Bang 15 billion years ago. Right? Some people will say, well, why would God take so much time? Remember, 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. Do you know how long 15 billion years is compared to eternity? A second. Not even a second. A blink. So God could have done that. But the difference between us and an atheistic evolution is they believe that this all happened and evolved how? By accident, by pure luck, chance. That's what they believe. That's what Dr. Cox believes. Therefore, we Christians believe that you and I, however, all human beings, including blind human beings, include blind Bartimaeus, have inestimable value and transcendent dignity simply because of what? Simply because they are made in the image of God. Right? But what does the atheistic evolutionist believe about human dignity? That you and I are just highly evolved slime that got here by accident. See the difference? That's a pretty big difference, isn't it? In fact, do you know that how Dr. Cox refers to human beings? In his article, he refers to us as, quote, atoms that can think. Talk about reductionism. That's all we are. We're just atoms that can think. We're just a random collection of atoms that can reason and reflect. But unlike most atheistic evolutionists, that he at least recognizes the almost miraculous fact that we have human life here on Earth at all. In fact, he even uses the language of theistic evolutionists known as the Goldilocks theory. You all read Goldilocks, right? You remember the porridge? It was either too hot or it was too cold. The bed was either too hard or it was too soft. But then she found one that was what? Just right. That's the Goldilocks theory of creation. And even Dr. Cox says there's a Goldilocks theory of fine-tuning in the universe. I mean, if the Earth were a little bit closer to the sun, we would be too hot. You think you're hot outside. We would be burning up. Likewise, if the Earth was a little bit farther away from the sun, we would be too cold. We would be frozen. So the Earth is situated just right. But if you look at physics, you look at biology, there are hundreds and thousands of examples of fine-tuning that it had to be just right, otherwise you and I would not be here this morning. What a coincidence, right? That's what you have to believe if you're an atheist. But he believes that. It's miraculous that we're here at all. In fact, he says, like many scientists actually believe, that if there is any life in the galaxy, the most that we can expect is just disorganized slime. That's about it. So he concludes, we better preserve human life because we are the only thinking atoms left in the galaxy. And if we off ourselves, either by global warming or a nuclear holocaust, then guess what? There won't be any meaning left in the universe, because all of us thinking atoms will be gone. That's what he says. That's how he sees reality. But as much as I appreciate his honesty, he does have a blind spot in logic. I mean, he's a pretty good physicist, but he's a lousy logician. Which sort of reminds me of that old canard, you know, if a tree falls in a woods and no one hears it, does it make a sound? What do you think? Good question, right? But let's paraphrase Dr. Cox's thinking according like this. If we, the only thinking atoms in the universe, fall down and die and are extinguished, will there be any meaning left to be heard and perceived? Well, if you're an atheist who believes there's no God, then the answer is no. When we're gone, meaning goes with it. But if you're a theist who believes in God, you know that when a tree falls in a woods and no one hears it, it still makes a sound. Why? Because God hears it. Because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He sees the tree fall. He hears the tree fall. Likewise, even if we were to destroy ourselves, there would still be meaning in the universe because God would still exist. Amen. So God is not only the preserver of meaning, but he's also the very foundation of meaning, isn't he? In fact, without God, there would not be any meaning at all. In fact, Dr. Cox pretends that there is meaning apart from God, but he's blind to the reality that without God, then human life, in the words of Shakespeare, is but a walking shadow, a poor player, who struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more? Life is just a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury and drama, but what? Signifying what? Nothing. If there is no God, this is all a joke. Without the God of the universe, without the God of the Bible, we would already be living in a galaxy without meaning. And only those who willingly blind themselves to that reality cannot see that reality, and it is they who are the blindest people of all, for they are absolutely refusing to see what is right in front of them. That the heavens declare God's glory, but the fool says what? That there is no God. It takes a fool to make that conclusion, doesn't it? And that brings us to the third and final thing we need to see today, and that is not only is there physical blindness in the universe, and not only is there spiritual blindness in the universe, but there's also a thing called willful blindness in the universe, and that's the deadliest blindness of all. For when we are willfully blind, we are absolutely unwilling to see the miracle of God's grace, even when it's standing right in front of us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Deacon Dexter. I'm glad you're back, brother. Let me illustrate that truth through a true story of perhaps arguably the most famous blind person ever, more famous than blind Bartimaeus, and that would be whom? Helen Keller. True story. Helen Keller was once asked, you know, Helen, if by a miracle of God you could suddenly see for 3 straight days, 3 days in succession, what would you do with your days of sightedness? What would you do? Well, she says, well, I'll tell you what I'd do. The first day, what I would do is I would visit all my friends or have all my friends visit me so I could actually see what they look like. I would see all my friends. What would you do the second day? Well, the second day, I would enjoy God's creation, which I've heard so much about. I would go to Central Park, and I would just take it all in, and I would just experience God's creation. What would you do the third day? Well, I would simply sit in my apartment and look out my window and watch a normal day go by. All the sounds that I've been hearing, I just would like to just see it in visual reality. That's what I would do if I had 3 days of sightedness. Now, to Helen Keller, if she got those 3 days, she would regard that as what? As a major first degree miracle. Right? If she could see for just 3 days of her life, that would be one of the most fantastic miracles she would ever experience in her life. But think about it, folks. Think about it. Every day of your life and my life, we can call our friends, we can visit our friends, we can go see our friends and see our friends. We can go down to the beaches of Puerto Rico and watch the sunrise or watch the sunset and give glory to God and see the glory of God's nature. Or we can just sit and watch our normal day go by. We can see friends, we can see nature, we can see the world go around us every single day. But do we consider that as a first class, first degree miracle? No. It's just another day. And we complain that it rained. That puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Do you perceive the miracles of God that are right in front of you? The miracle, as David testified, and as I can testify, of someone who's blind enough to love us, right, David? Our spouses. The miracle that we're here today in good health. The miracle that most of us came in a pretty nice car. The miracle that all of you are very wonderfully dressed. The miracle that you can see me and hear me. the miracle that we're gathered here to celebrate, the reality that even if we thinking atoms were destroyed today, that we would live forever because God would never stop seeing us. He's the guarantee of our reality. He's the guarantee of all meaning. Amen. And that's another miracle. You do not need to fear. I don't care what the government says, what the media tells you, that you got to be afraid of this, you got to be afraid of that. Ultimately, the only person we fear is God. And guess what? He loves us. That's good news, isn't it? That's important to hear and believe. But what do we see in Bartimaeus here? Jesus asked Bartimaeus what it is that he wanted. That seems like kind of a dumb question, right? But of course, Jesus never asked dumb questions. Maybe Bartimaeus liked being a beggar. Who knows? Maybe he liked the easy lifestyle of people providing for his needs. Who knows? We don't know. But Jesus asked him, "What do you want?" You know what he said? He said, "I want to see. I want to see Jesus." In fact, you know, there's an Aramaic translation of this text, or Syrian translation, excuse me, that translated it this way. That Bartimaeus says to Jesus, "I want to see thee. I want to see you." I think that's an inspired paraphrase. That's ultimately who we want to see, isn't it? In fact, in closing, there's a true story. And a man asked an old black preacher who served God for many years in the midst of poverty, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of oppression, through those really horrible years of open racial discrimination. And he was up in years. Somebody said to him, Preacher, when you die and you get to heaven, what are you going to do when you get to heaven?" And he bowed his head in weariness, and he looked up and he said, "When I get to heaven, for the first 1,000 years, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to look at Jesus." Amen. That's what I'm going to do. Let's look for Jesus in our lives. Let's look for Jesus in the love of our spouses, in the joy of our children and our grandchildren, in the wonder of life, the wonder of music, the wonder of art, the wonder of literature, the wonder of human fellowship when you come together and you feel a connection that's real. When you see those things, you see God at work. And when you look in the Word, you see the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, not only 2,000 years ago, but wants to become real to you every single moment of your life. We want to see Jesus right now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have not made this hard. Lord, you just burst forth through creation of the artistry of your character, of the majesty of your might, of the beauty of your creativity, of the warmth of your love, of the power of your sacrifice for us. All we have to do, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, and say, "Come in." come into my life. Come into my being. Heal me. Touch me. Open the spiritual eyes of my mind that I might see you. I might see you and others, even the least of these, our brothers and our sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.